All right. Well, Blair, looks like you got overruled on that. We didn't sing all four. We sang four of six. So thank you. You provided a great illustration for me here. And that is that our speech has power. And I'll come back to he didn't know he made a mistake, so that's all right. We'll show grace. And I'm gonna highlight that as well with myself. But it's dangerous to be a teacher. As someone who instructs, a teacher has the ability to mold minds, to provide worldviews, and to steer convictions. And this is all done through the communication of words. And therefore, James, here in James chapter 3, which you can be turning there, makes this claim that the tongue is the most powerful vessel in the world, as the greatest influence, and therefore can also be the most destructive force. Teachers hold power to influence and change lives, and that shouldn't be taken for granted. It certainly shouldn't be used for sin. And it is a sad state in our country that many teachers use the ability of the tongue or the ability of communication to promote sinful agendas. Many teachers in schools throughout the country promote lies and wickedness and even evil philosophies. But James isn't speaking here about school instructors. James is talking about Bible instructors in this passage. And there are many churches, teachers in churches, that are promoting themselves and lies that will bring them power and money. And those who teach have a great responsibility. And so James is going to highlight that. Now, with that said, we're going to also highlight the fact that probably everyone in here is called to instruct others in some capacity, whether you're a parent, a Sunday school teacher, a teacher of a Bible class, a Wednesday night program, or the fact that all of us are given the Great Commission to go into all the world. And what are we all commanded to do? Teach all nations. So we all have this heavy responsibility, but more so those who stand at a lectern or a pulpit and instruct in the Word of God. And that's what James is speaking of here. So who we allow to teach us and teach our children matters greatly. And it's our responsibility as a church to make sure that the instruction is honoring to Christ. And so would you just read with me James 3? And we'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 12. We'll read it all. It fits very nicely in one large segment. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, or of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We have a great ability in the things that we say to communicate truth or to communicate lies, to lead people to truth, to lead them away from truth. And so he's highlighting here those who have the ability to stand up and instruct in the word of God. Teachers, we would sometimes call them preachers. Sometimes we call them evangelists. Sometimes we would use that phrase, teacher. Those who are instructing in the ways of the Lord. And so teachers here just represents that broad category of those who instruct in the truth. And there's many false teachers and bad teachers and sinful teachers in this world who are promoting their own lies, their own agendas, not Scripture. They're even using Scripture, but they're twisting it to accomplish their own purposes, not the purposes of the Lord. And so here James is addressing anyone who teaches, anyone who instructs another in the truth of the Lord. So pastors, teachers, parents, children's workers, disciples, those who make disciples. Teachers are those who have knowledge and experience to give to others, and it is a very high responsibility. We're responsible for every word that we say. We cannot neglect the call as we have as instructors of truth. We can't avoid the truth. We're responsible, as I said, for every single word, and speech is the main tool. We will fail at times to use it perfectly, and James is even addressing that, because no one can speak perfectly. Therefore, we're reminded to be careful about our speech. In fact, we stumble in many things. He's going to use that phrase, many things. Sometimes people will come and tell me that I have misspoken, right? Like I just did with Blair a moment ago. He didn't even know, and it's not a big deal. He didn't say anything that was he thought was untrue, and yet he said four verses, I believe. Sorry to belabor this, Blair. It'll be for your betterment, trust me. Well, we sometimes say things, we misspeak, we don't know that we even said something wrong, or maybe we do, but it's small and it's insignificant. That's not what he's speaking about here. Many of you will remind me, you'll come up to me after church and you'll be like, Pastor, you said this wrong. Now listen, if I can get through an entire sermon and only say two or three or four things incorrectly, I count that a high success. Right? I don't know how many words I speak in a sermon. I know how many words are written down, thousands of words written down. So if I misspeak once in a while, that's okay. You might come tell me, I'm going to ignore you, by the way, okay, when you do it, right? And many of you do it, and you do it jokingly. I remind you that I once said the fig curse that Jesus treed. I said that, and I had probably five or six people tell me that. It's been 3 years. Sometimes you still mention it. I'm glad that that message just stuck with you so profoundly. Right? We do that sometimes. We misspeak. We say things that are jumbled up. We have a little bit of a word salad. We say things, words slip, they mesh together. That's not what we're speaking about here. That's not the kind of error that James is talking about. He's talking about leading people to untruth, things that are not true. He's challenging us with the value of our spoken words, what we have to say. We're commanded in Scripture to not speak in sinful ways. We're not to brag. We're not to be jealous or rude or speak evil of others or selfishly. We're encouraged to speak things that are honest and true and kind and righteous and patient, edifying. And yet we fall short of that sometimes. And so what are we to do? Just ask yourself, honestly, what are some ways that you fall short in your speech sometimes? Well, James is highlighting that our words are powerful. In verse 3, He begins to instruct us in that, and he uses these very vivid illustrations that I think we're all familiar with. We understand these things, but I want you to understand the magnitude of them because we don't do them every day in our life. He's going to use the illustration of a bit in a horse's mouth, and we understand that, and a rudder on a ship. We understand both of these illustrations, but I doubt you have put a bit in a horse's mouth recently, or I doubt you have steered a massive ship in a storm before. And so let me just remind you, he's using these two powerful illustrations, and a bit and a bridle are for a horse. I did a little bit of research, didn't take much, thanks to Google, but a horse is, on average, 10 times more powerful than a full-grown man. So it would take 10 men pulling, and up to 17, by the way, pulling against a horse just to be even with the power of that horse. Horses are incredibly powerful. In fact, we still use horsepower to describe all kinds of things. Every one of you was in a vehicle this morning that is designated as having a certain amount of horsepower, right? And yet here James is illustrating this bit, this very thin, small piece of iron that goes in the back of a horse's mouth and allows you or I to steer it wherever we go. I've got a nephew, I've got a brother who has a son out in Wyoming. They're cowboys, they're esteemed to be cowboys anyways. They love the cowboy life, and he's been riding his horse. He has his own horse, my nephew. He's been riding him since he was 3. And he sends me pictures. He rides in rodeos and different things. At 3 years old, with one hand, he could hold the reins of this massive beast and control it to go wherever he wants. That's the power of the bit. He goes on to describe then a giant ship. A giant ship is steered through a very small rudder. And there's actually an equation that's used, has been for centuries, to determine the size of the rudder on a ship. A rudder is generally 1 to 2% of the sail size of a ship. Now, isn't that amazing? The wind, even fierce wind, as is described in this passage, drive a ship, propel it forward, and something 1 to 2% the size of those sails can steer that ship to wherever the person wants it to go. It's an amazing feat of engineering, even. And so this small tool controls this giant vessel. And that's the power of the tongue. The tongue is small, very small muscle. Yet the most powerful and destructive muscle in the body. In fact, it boasts great power, as we're told in verse 5. It boasts of great power. Talk is cheap. We know this. Psalm 49, verse 6 says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Right? We might have riches. We might have the power to speak. And yet none of that can redeem a soul from hell. Only Christ can do that. As powerful as our tongue is, as powerful as we boast our tongue to be, or claim it to be, or claim ourselves to be, it has no eternal sway over other people, or it shouldn't. But talk is cheap, but boasting is dangerous. Our tongue can be destructive. Psalm 10, verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. And we're going to get back to that at the end of James, the use of the tongue. But the tongue has power to move people, to motivate others, to sway even ourselves. With it, we place value on ourselves, and with it, we tear other people or tear away their value. James is going to be very pronounced in what he's saying here. He is being very direct that the tongue is absolutely corrupt by sin. In fact, if we're going to be honest, this passage that we're studying today is very discouraging. Because he makes statements like, who can control it? The tongue has this incredible power, but it's destructive in its use. In fact, in verse 5, the second half, he begins to talk about that it can set on fire. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I'm sorry, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest or a matter a little fire kindles. So this tiny vessel, tool in our mouth, the tongue, can inflict incredible pain and destructive force. Just like a small spark in a forest or with a little matter. The matter here, we're going to describe the matter, right? It doesn't take a whole lot. If you're going to build a fire, all you're going to do, you're not going to go find a big log, set the log down, put a match to the log. It's not going to start, right? What do you have to do? You have to go get kindling. You have to go get little, tiny, small pieces of matter, small pieces of the forest, put them together in a tiny bird's nest, and light, and immediately it will go up. It doesn't take much. One tiny spark. We all grew up with, the forest fire, Smokey the Bear. Even you can prevent forest fires, right? And they always illustrate just the tiniest spark igniting an entire forest ablaze. And that's what he's saying here. The tiniest spark of the tongue can ignite a raging fire that destroys everything in its path. The word matter here that James is speaking of, yes, he uses it in the term of a forest or just little debris, little chips of wood and kindling. But that's not what he means in our life. What's the matter of your life and my life? It's people. James is always focused on people. So it's relationships. For you and I, the matter that gets ignited are the relationships around us. This might take place in our families. It might take place in the church. It might take place in our workplace or our neighborhood or many other places. He's speaking here of rumors and gossip and cutting remarks and criticisms and so much more. And in chapter 4, he's even going to begin, if you want to look, you can, but in chapter 4, he's even going to begin with a rhetorical question: where do wars and fights come from? And his point is they come from you. They come from among us, from the lusts that we have that we verbalize with other people. We could prevent every war if you just prevent all these world leaders across the world from talking. Don't let them talk anymore, and we probably won't have much war anymore. But they do talk, and they set matters ablaze. And it's the same thing for you and I in our life. The expression of our own desires, lusts, pleasures manifests itself in speech. And this is why James is addressing it. Now, he's addressing it in the context of the church. When do churches divide? When is there disunity in churches? When speech is involved, right? We joke about it. Praise the Lord. We're done with the renovation. No more picking colors and anything like that. We joke about that. Churches, we joke, but it's true. Churches split over the color of the carpet or the color of the shades or the color of the, right? It happens. Why? Because these wars and these fightings, they manifest from our heart that desires our own way, our own opinion, and we verbalize it. And so words lead to envy. Words lead to covetousness. Words lead to idolatry. Words lead to blasphemy, and they lead to anger, and they lead to malicious comments, and they lead to division, and they lead to murder, and so much more. And so Paul warns the churches as well. James is warning the church. Paul warns the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You, as a follower of Christ, should absolutely hate bitter speech, anger's wrathful speech, clamorous speech. You should hate all of those things in your own life. You, in your life, put it away. Or Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so let me ask you, how carefully do you control your tongue? And what helps you control your tongue? Well, he says in this verse that Our tongue is a source of fire. It's set on fire even by hell. He says in verse number 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. The natural man, the sinful man that every one of us is when we identify with hell. That's what's being spoken of. Satan is called the prince of darkness, and God created hell for him. And yet when we speak like him or we use our tongue like him, we are reverting to the natural, sinful people that we are. And so hell here represents separation from God. But I would say I'm not talking about eternally as much as the practices of how we communicate and what we communicate, why we communicate the things that we do. And so there's this defiling nature. That's what James is getting at. The defiling nature of the tongue. It defiles the whole body. It corrupts and destroys the actions of our body. It pollutes the person that we are. It manifests and creeps itself into all the facets of our life, all the relationships of our life. There is speech and communication in them. And so what are we saying? If someone acts like they care about you, but they speak hateful things, do you think they care about you? And the vice versa is true. If they say kind things, but they act atrociously towards you, does that not cause you to doubt their actions and their heart? Say, wow, Pastor, this is so encouraging. I know. Just hang with me. Verse 7, he asks a question then that is absolutely vital for us to answer. And I'm going to warn you now, the answer is not good. And the point is, we cannot tame our tongue. And so the question he asks is, who can tame the tongue? And he'll answer it. Nobody. Nobody can tame the tongue. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. In fact, he goes on with it. We bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. This is James. Now listen, I love James. James is not flowery. I mean, he's poetic in what he's saying here. He's given us these great illustrations, but he's not flowery in his speech. His speech is plain and simple, and he sums everything up in 5 chapters for us. It's like he's smacking us across the face one time after the other, saying, get it right. He's not very gentle. He's telling us this is a problem and it needs to be addressed. And that's what he does here. And so he tells us that we can't tame the tongue. And he tells us the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. The tongue, the idea is the tongue is restless. It can't be tamed. He says it's unruly. That's the idea. It's of being unstable, or it's the same idea of roaming around causing destruction. He also says it's full of deadly poisons in this verse. It can't produce what is right because it only has poison. And in our natural state, we use it in this evil manner. Now, let me remind you of a couple other illustrations in Scripture. I think James is writing this before Peter wrote 1 Peter or before other passages have been written. But notice what he says. Mankind can tame all manner of beasts. And you think about that. We even have a job, although I don't know why anyone would want it, called lion tamer. You want to join the circus? You could be the lion tamer. Doesn't sound like a good job. Sounds like it could be a little bit dangerous, but we can do it. We can tame lions. We can take the king of the beasts and make him purr like a big kitty. Jump on the box, jump down. All you need is a chair and a whip. But we can tame them. And yet what does Christ tell us elsewhere in Scripture that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about, roaming about, unruly, seeking whom he may devour. We could tame serpents. You can go to India. You can watch somebody smack a cobra on its head, dance in front of it, get close, tame that cobra. And yet, what is it full of? Deadly poison. And so James is using, I think, great poetic imagery here to make his point. Our tongue is like a lion roaming around, seeing what kind of pain and discomfort it can inflict. Or like a serpent that at any moment could bite and inflict deadly poison upon its victim. In its natural state, that's what our tongue is. And no person can perfectly control the tongue. In fact, he goes on, with it we bless God and curse man. We sit in church. We've been here for 50 minutes. We've sat in church. We stood. We sang songs to the Lord. How firm a foundation. We sang about our eternal God who's strong to save. We praised his name. We even paused to give attention in prayer. And we praise God. And yet we're going to leave these doors in a few moments. And we're going to go out. And we will likely have opportunity to curse men. And this shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that in one moment we can bless God and a few moments later we can curse people. It's a bipolar product of who we are. This unstable tool of the tongue that we sin with constantly. We curse people. We speak lies. We tell sinful jokes. We yell and scream and abuse people. People who are made, as he says at the end of verse 9, in the similitude of God, the image of God. Besides, Jesus tells us what we think in our hearts is actually what defiles us. Now don't worry, next week is positive, positive, positive. But we're told in Jeremiah, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So this isn't actually even necessarily a sermon about the tongue as much as it is about the heart. And frankly, if the sermon ended here, it would be a miserable message. We're left almost at a point of hopelessness. So what's the point? If we cannot control our tongue, what are we to do? If we can't produce righteousness and things that please the Lord, then what's the point? We're in this futile endeavor of trying to do right even though we can't. We can never please the Lord. Correct. We can't. Not on our own. And that's the point that James is actually making. He's taken a long time to get there, and you're thinking, so are you, Pastor. Yes, I know. That's the point. We need the cure. The problem is, it's horrendous. It infiltrates every part of our life and our being as we communicate what's going on in our heart. We need the solution. And so finally, a little bit of encouragement. You need Jesus. Christ can tame your tongue. Only Christ. If you fall under the control, then the tongue can be tamed. I don't mean we speak perfectly. We never have a misspeak, or we never even have a moment of anger or bitterness. No, you'll have them. But may the common speech that we have, may the consistency and the habit of our speech be one that's controlled by the Lord. That's the point. So go to verse 10. We get one little glimpse of goodness before he reminds us how bad the tongue is. So he says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? That's a rhetorical question. I think we can answer no. No, you can't dig a well, and one minute it produces good water, and the next minute it produces bad water, and it keeps flipping back and forth. Either it's a good well, and it produces good water, or it's a bad well, and it produces bad water. Why? Because the source determines whether it's good or bad. And what's coming up? Boy, is that not so similar to our heart? What proceeds from the heart determines whether the speech is going to be good or bad. He goes on. Two more illustrations or hypotheticals. He says in verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? You know, one day you're going out to your fig tree. I'm sure we all have them. You go out to your fig tree and you reach up and, oh, look, there's olives on the tree today. Praise the Lord, that's wonderful. No, that's against nature. It doesn't happen. Because a fig tree only produces figs. He goes on, in case we didn't get it. I think we got it, but he keeps going on. Can a grapevine bear figs? The obvious answer, no. Then a spring isn't going to produce fresh water one day and bitter salt water the next. It cannot happen. And so here's the point. Let the Lord transform your speech. God intends our speech to be fruitful. James, I want you to notice something very subtle that happened. You probably didn't notice it. I didn't notice it at first either. James, this whole time, chapter 3, has been talking about the tongue, the tongue, the tongue, the tongue, the tongue. And then look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. He's actually switched now from the tongue, this tool, this part of our body, this muscle that determines what's being said, to the mouth, which is the gateway of the heart. I think he's making this point. He's making a spiritual application here that what we say is not determined by the tongue. It's coming out of who we are deep inside. The tongue is just the tool. The mouth is the doorway. And so coupled with the words out of, he's highlighting the mouth is the indicator of spirituality. And so I remind you again of Jeremiah, out of the heart, the mouth speaking. Notice the same words, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the producer of what we're communicating. And so Jesus intends us to use our mouth, our tongue, for his purposes, not our own. Our speech should be one of blessings, not cursings. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he said, I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So he's highlighting again the responsibility that you and I have will stand before God, and me even more than you. Because I stand up here multiple times a week for 45, 50 minutes, and I try to communicate what is true and righteous from Scripture, and I am responsible for every single word that I say. That's a heavy responsibility. I will stand before God for everything that I say. And so will you. I just speak a lot more. And so what does he tell us? Should we have this kind of double talk, this double speak? By the way, James chapter 1, he addressed that. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There should not be double talk coming out of Christians. These things ought not to be. It's sinful because our tongue should be used to honor God. And so here's the point. Our tongue is evidence of our maturity. It's evidence of what's going on deeper inside of us. The things that we say, even the manner that we say them, how we communicate is determined by what's going on deep inside of us. We say our heart, but we also think of it as our head, what God is instructing us in, what we're valuing of the Lord's, how we're taking what God says and applying it and allowing it to change and transform our hearts and then come out. All of that matters. Pure heart and impure speech are incompatible. And so it's impossible for someone who speaks unrighteousness to be mature. Again, I'm talking about consistency here. I'm not talking about one time you said something in anger, and therefore that proves that you're immature. That's not what I'm saying. There's a consistency here that's being spoken of. Those who are spiritually mature will prove it with their mouth. And all we have to do is go right back to Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I told you James references the Sermon on the Mount more than anything. James goes right back to the very words of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So here's the point. You can't tame your tongue. Only Christ can. Without Jesus, you cannot produce righteousness. And so you must allow him to change your heart. You must fill your mind with the things of the Lord. You must be renewed by what Christ has told us. And that will then produce fruit in our lives. So we must spend time with Christ. A spiritually mature person will spend time consistently, habitually with Christ. And that will manifest itself in the way that we speak. What we speak, why we speak it, how we speak it, when we speak it. So James is driving to this hopeful point. And again, he spends the whole rest of the chapter talking about it. So setting everything up for next week. The ball is on the tee. It's ready to be smashed for a home run. Easy passage. Wonderful, encouraging passage. And we as mature followers of Christ must use our speech to sound more and more like Jesus. We'll say things that honor him, and we'll do it because we spend time with him. We started the sermon or the service today with Come Find His Rest. It's a beautiful song. And I think we all desire rest in Christ. It's such a great picture of the true deep needs of our heart. And I think there's times in my life where I've also just thought about hearing the words of Christ. And hearing the words of Christ is encouraging to us. Don't you want to hear words of peace and gentleness and kindness from the Lord? We do. Well, then let us speak those same words to others. Don't you want your speech to mirror the communication of Jesus? And so let me ask you, how does your time with Jesus affect your speech? What are some ways that the very communication and love of Christ can be displayed through how you speak for him to other people? May his words and the very manner in which we saw and hear that he speaks in Scripture, may that come forth from our heart because we have spent so much time with him. What are some ways that you can speak more like Christ? We long for the day. We want to hear it from Jesus himself. Well done. You're a good, you're a faithful servant. May that be true of what we say and how we say it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, this is so hard. You told us no one can tame the tongue. Oh, we can hold it back at times. We can become self-disciplined and try to say the right thing, but ultimately it's coming from our heart. And only you can transform our hearts. I pray that we would spend copious amounts of time with you so that our communication and what we say reflects you. Not even us. That no one would say to us, oh, they're so well-spoken, or they always say the right thing at the right time, but may others say, it is obvious that they spend time with you, Lord. May that be our heart's desire. that you get the honor, that you transform our speech so that it is gentle and lowly, it is kind, it is filled with grace. And we're reminded there were times you spoke truth boldly. You drove people out of the temple because they were wicked and sinful, and yet you spoke the truth. But more often than not, when we read of you in Scripture, we find you gentle with the woman at the well, or gently speaking to a woman who was caught in adultery and about to be stoned, or a leper who was abandoned even by their own family, or a blind man searching for help. Lord, we are those people. And so I pray you would help us refine our speech. May it communicate that we spend a lot of time with you. And may it be done to the honor and the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.